All righty. We're going to reel it in here. Gives you all the more reason to want to stick around after service to make sure you enjoy each other even more. Slip it. How about that? There you go. Thanks, Cody John. All right. Well, we want to add some other people to our prayers this morning, too, as there are those who had some moments this week that resulted in some injuries and things. You might have heard about Casey Starlin early in the week. A horse came at the ranch that she works at there up at Wolf Mountain and just hit her. And the result, you might have gotten that prayer request, was multiple injuries. Thank God, not life-threatening, but certainly she is one sore young woman from being hit by what could amount to a Toyota car, basically. That horse, those are big and heavy. And so we're praying for her. Going to add Carissa. She had a moment this week also, and she sustained some injuries, Carissa Dornan. And our Ken just had to leave now. He wasn't feeling well. So Lord, we do bring before you Casey and Carissa and Ken, in addition to our dear Denise here, Lord, and ask that you might comfort each one of them. Lord, would you hold them in your hands? Lord, would you walk through the storm with them, Lord Jesus? And again, bring them to renewed health, Lord. That would be our request, Lord. So please help them now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a bulletin, you can disregard the title of the sermon because I'll be preaching on Colossians 1 next week, what I'll call summer fruits. When I came to church last Sunday, I didn't fully grasp the extent of the Texas flooding that had occurred on the morning of the 4th of July along the Guadalupe River in the Kerr County region of South Central Texas. Now, I had heard there were some deaths of children who were attending a summer camp, which was situated close to the Guadalupe River, some cabins closer than others. And I had received some information that the banks of the river had overflowed due to severe rains that fell north and south and in the region, of course, resulting in the river rising 26 feet in a matter of 45 minutes. And before ample warning could be sounded, the floodwaters engulfed cabins and trailers along the river's edge, sweeping away 28 campers and counselors from Camp Mystic, which is a 100-year-old interdenominational Christian camp for girls. And I thought, well, my goodness, that's the number of the chairs in the first four rows right here on my right side. That's the number of kids who attended our camp. It would be like every one of our campers basically being swept away, along with a few junior counselors. And the thought of such a sudden and shocking loss, it troubled me. It consumed me. It became the focus of my prayers for the entire week. And as I looked at my own granddaughters, and as I went grocery shopping and I saw mothers with their young daughters by their side, I couldn't help but ask, Lord, how are you going to redeem this? How are you going to console those parents and grandparents and siblings? And Lord, if this happened in our community, at our camp, in our church, what would be my response to those things? How could I answer those questions? Where were you, Lord? And perhaps like me, you've been grappling with those questions. And if not, I know for certain that there's others in your sphere of influence that are asking those questions. Because the suffering of the innocents, the children, breaks our hearts. Ted Cruz Texas senator said it himself. He said this disaster has broken the heart of Texas. And there are moments in life that are so heavy and difficult that we find ourselves in a place of not knowing and not understanding. When we come to that place, it's always best to remind ourselves of what we do know for certain about the character of God. And so I want to give you some comfort from the scriptures. I want to give you some counsel. I want to offer some calm in the storm as we consider things like this that happened last Friday or the 4th of July that happened afterwards in New Mexico. As of course, these 28 campers and counselors weren't the only ones to perish in the floods. And we think about the Palisades fires. We think about mass shootings. We think about many things like that. And it troubles us. It brings us to our core. And I want to share some things that are at the core of our Christian lives. So to start with, I want to share this, that we know for certain that God is love. John, the beloved of Jesus, the disciple, wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. God is the substance of love. God is the author of love. And I'm talking about love in the purest sense of the word. Unconditional agape love. Undeserving. And God differentiates between love that is holy and that which is said to be love but is not holy. Is love love? Well, no, God is love. God is the author of love. Secondly, God demonstrated his love for us, for humanity, by sending Jesus. The same section of scripture in 1 John 4, again, verses 7 through 11, verse 9 says this, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the ownership, take ownership of our sins." Jesus, speaking of this kind of love, the sacrificial love to Nicodemus, said, "For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Love is the ultimate evidence that we are Christians. Again, John the Beloved, writing, ending that passage of scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, writes this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And Jesus, of course, himself says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, God is love. God demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus. And love is the ultimate evidence that we are Christians. As a matter of fact, Jesus boiled it all down, all of the Old Testament law, down to this. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He says the whole of the Old Testament is encompassed in those two things. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Romans, said this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man or woman, someone would even dare to die." Again, we saw that in the efforts of those who were along the river's edge, attempting to save as many people as they could, you know, with a garden hose and a net. But Paul goes on, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation or peace has been made with God through Jesus. And we focused on that last week. And again, not knowing about the extent of the floods, the Lord gave us that last letter, that last chapter of Philippians last week, where we saw that between anxiety, great anxiety, and peace, there is prayer. And prayer bridges the gap between anxiety and peace. And that peace comes as we cry out to the Lord in our anguish, in our confusion, in our anxiety. And he brings a peace that passes understanding. Hey, another thing we know for certain, speaking of love, is that Jesus especially loved children. While on earth, Jesus gave special attention and place to children in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 18, his disciples come to Jesus and say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." And then shortly after, Jesus is sitting teaching, and the little children were brought to him, and he put his hands around them, and he began to pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And so again, the simple, trusting, loving faith of a child is a model for all of us of how we ought to approach God. Now, besides knowing that God is love, God loves us, God certainly loves children, we know that all human life is precious to God because it was his idea in the first place to bring life forth. It, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, we read that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is a pleasant, that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Shortly thereafter, it says, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And of course, the two will be able to bring forth life themselves, to reproduce and bring forth children. And children are a heritage of the Lord, a great blessing. In Genesis 1:29, God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every beast, bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very, very, very good. So God, again, made life that was very, very good. And Jesus is the fullness of life. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To find fulfillment in this life, we come to Jesus Christ, and we live life on the highest plane, on the highest level. Now, God had special ways of showing his love for humanity. Again, he made the Garden of Eden. He made the marriage covenant. A man and a woman would come together as one. And he gave a third gift. He said this, "From all the trees you may freely eat, except for the tree in the midst of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, that third gift is what we call a free will. We're free moral agents. because love can only be love when there is an option not to love. And God gave a way of exercising our free will, Adam and Eve's free will, in the form of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can eat of all the other thousands of wonderful trees, but there's one that I want you to not eat of. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, Adam and Eve exercised their free will and disobeyed God. And the rest is history. Adam and Eve, under the deception of Satan, who questioned God, contradicted God, challenged God, ate of the forbidden fruit. And again, just as promised, the death process was set into motion, both spiritually and physically. Murder, violence, disease, chaos, rebellion, destruction, natural disasters, and a sin nature, a propensity to rebel against God, would be in everyone that was born. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the human race, and that disobedience had far-reaching consequences. It corrupted both people and creation. The whole world was corrupted and infected by sin. So much, in the same way that God allows evil people to willfully commit evil acts, God allows the earth to reflect the consequences that sin has had on creation. Romans 8, verses 19 through 23 say this: the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Everything in creation is subject to frustration and decay. As beautiful as it is in Julian, man, this is just a shadow of the way God created it. And that sin in the Garden of Eden, that original sin, is the ultimate cause of natural disasters, just as it is the cause of death, disease, and suffering. Natural disasters are the result of the corruption of the laws of God, the ones that God put into place that were, in their original form, uncorrupted. In God's Garden of Eden, it was peaceful, it was pleasant, it was passive. But sin threw everything into an upheaval. Hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes are the result of divergent weather patterns colliding. Earthquakes are the result of the earth, the plates shifting, colliding, shifting. These things were not in the original form. Again, a tsunami caused by an underwater earthquake, flooding caused by an excessive amount of rain. And it's interesting, but it's very sad that natural disasters are often termed acts of God, while no credit is given to God for years or decades or centuries of peaceful weather by those same people who label it an act of God. Yet in all this, God's story of love was not thwarted. For God, being omniscient, God being sovereign, saw this coming and already had this chapter written, you might say. And from Genesis 3 on, the story turns into a rescue mission with a plan to regain possession of mankind from the power of sin and from Satan in what we call redemption. It's a rescue story. It's a story of redemption. And that plan involved the seed of a woman, Jesus, that would one day crush the head of Satan. John records Jesus' words in what is possibly the clearest explanation of who the real author of death and destruction is. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And that life will be the best life here on earth and for eternity. But suffering is a direct result of sin coming into the world. And most heartbreaking of all is the suffering of a child. Children are as close to innocence as we see in the world. And for them to suffer is truly tragic. We know that all suffer the effects of a fallen world. Sometimes we suffer because of our own actions, of course. But many suffer as a result of the actions of others. Obviously, we had a camp last week where these 24, 26, 27, 28 children had suffered at the hands of somebody else who was exercising their free will to abuse them. Abuse is rampant in our country. But there's also the category of what we would call accidents. And there's childhood illnesses and diseases. And as was the case last Friday and throughout the week in Texas and New Mexico, innocent children suffer because of natural disasters sometimes. And the good news is that God did not leave us here to suffer pointlessly. Yes, the innocent suffer. We simply need to turn to the book of Job and see that Job was a righteous man, but yet God allowed him to go through suffering. But God redeemed that suffering, and he will redeem all suffering that the innocents incur. And our loving and merciful God has a perfect plan to use that suffering to accomplish his purposes. God uses pain and suffering to draw us to himself. Trials and distresses are not something that's unusual in life. They're a part of what it means to be human in a fallen world. In a fallen world, we fall down. Things fall on us. But in Christ, we have an anchor that holds fast in the storm. But if we never sailed into those storms, how do we know that that anchor would hold? We wouldn't know it. So in times of despair and sorrow and suffering, we reach out to him. And if we are his children, we always find him there waiting to comfort and uphold us through it all. And in that way, God proves his faithfulness to us. And an added benefit is that as we experience God's comfort through the trials, we're able to comfort others with the same comfort that we received. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "Praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trials, so that we ourselves can comfort others with the same comfort that we receive." So God will pour out comfort upon those families, no doubt. And God was with those girls, I'm certain, that he walked them right through the gates of heaven. Second, God proves to us that our faith is real through the suffering and pain that are inevitable in this life. How we respond to suffering, especially when we're innocent and of wrongdoing, is determined by the genuineness of our faith. And I will say that those young girls probably had as close to a golden, genuine, perfect faith as we'll ever encounter. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And those with faith in Jesus will not be crushed by suffering, but will come through the trial with their faith intact, having been tested by fire or by flood or by earthquake or by tsunami, so that that faith might be found unto the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus when he returns again. So the faithful do not shake their fists at God or mock his goodness. Rather, they consider it pure joy, knowing that trials prove that we are really children of God. James wrote, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." I want to read an excerpt from Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, we read the account of King Nebuchadnezzar, who ordered the construction of a 90-foot-tall statue of himself, it seems like, so that those in his kingdom might show their allegiance to him by bowing down to it when a musical sonnet is played. And This was in direct opposition to the Jews who were inhabiting the Babylonian kingdom at the time, who had been taken in the captivity. And the Babylonians knew that the Jews were forbidden to worship idols. It was the second commandment. And so Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 goes like this. It says, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the music should bow down, fall down, and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the fiery furnace. Therefore, O king, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands then? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered immediately and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to think about it. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king, ultimately. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That is a faith, a commitment, a devotion that motivates us. It's an attitude of complete trust in God. How could they stand there and say, our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he allows us to go through the fiery furnace and be consumed, we're not going to worship you. We're not going to give in. We trust God. And how could they trust God? Well, they knew God. They knew the characteristics of God. Certainly that God was faithful, God was loving, and that their hope was in him. And our lives, in the same way, are in God's hands. He can do with us whatever he wants. But we're going to be faithful to God and true to God. And God will certainly be faithful to us. And whatever God does is fine. We come to a place where we're not worried, we're not concerned, we're not anxious. And our trust is in God. It's not in our circumstances, because our God is able to deliver us. God, yes. Could he have delivered those 28? Yes, he could have. Did he allow that to happen? Yes, he did. Does he have a purpose in it? Certainly he does. Do we understand it? We certainly don't. We don't. And do I pretend to understand everything about God? I don't. I confess, there's many things I don't know. But that's why I worship him. If I could completely understand him, then he'd be on my level. And what would I have to worship? I don't want a God who is at the level of Tony Massa. And I want a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. That's the God we serve. And again, there are going to be things in this life that we will never understand this side of heaven. But again, we hold on to the things that we do know about God. That he is faithful. That he is loving. That he loves children. And he's all about life. God allows suffering oftentimes, and it takes our eyes off this world. It turns them to heaven. The Bible continually exhorts us not to get caught up in the things of this world, but to look forward to the things to come. The innocent suffer. The innocent suffer in this world. That is a fact. But this world will pass away. But the kingdom of God is eternal. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And those who follow Jesus do not seek the answers, their fulfillment in the things of this world, whether they're good or bad. And even the sufferings that we endure, as terrible as they can be, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. There's something so much better coming. Could God prevent all suffering? Of course he could. But he assures us that all things work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Suffering, even the suffering of the innocents, is part of those all things that God is using to accomplish his good purposes ultimately. His plan is perfect. His character is flawless. And those who trust in God will not be disappointed. Is every natural disaster a punishment from God? Absolutely not. Such events shake our confidence in this life, and they force us again to think about eternity. And you know that churches are usually filled to capacity after disasters as people realize how fragile their lives are and how life could be taken away in an instant. But we do know that God is good, and many amazing miracles happen within these times following these natural disasters. So what do we do as Christians? Well, we do what those that are doing in Texas are doing now. They're ministering, they're counseling, they're praying, they're leading people to find comfort in Jesus Christ. God can and does bring good out of terrible tragedies. It's quite fitting that last Sunday, again, we concluded the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians with an exhortation that's exactly what we need today. And that is this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice in the devastation. We don't rejoice in the sudden loss of life. We don't rejoice in our ability to be in command of the situation that results in saving lives even. We don't rejoice in that. Whether we rejoice in the Lord, we keep our focus on him. And that rejoicing encompasses our contentment, our comfort, our counsel, our satisfaction, our sense of purpose, our source of inspiration, our direction, our delight, our determination, our complete trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to rejoice. And that's only a partial description of the joy we find in Jesus. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death unite us forever, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And the root of our rejoicing is certainly that our name is written in the book of life, not to be erased. Reservations in heaven, where you're going to find every one of those children who were at Camp Mystic when the floods carried them away. On Thursday at camp, at our camp, Camp Julian Oaks, again, where the camp is full of kids who have endured great suffering, those kids who had been abused, and don't miss this, they were moved with compassion when we shared with them about what had happened at another camp in Texas. And so the children began to pray. I say children, I mean the teens, 16, 17, 18-year-old teens. And one young lady got up named Breeza. Maybe you prayed for her. And she led all the other campers in prayer. And she finished her prayer by saying this: and Lord, we are glad knowing that those girls are safe now in heaven with you. And that is love. That is faith. That is the sure hope we have. And until we arrive in heaven, Paul encourages us again to not waste our days being anxious or angry about things, but to commit everything to prayer so that we can experience a peace that passes all understanding. Kind of like these young ladies, and you might have seen this. I'm going to end with this. the young ladies who are being evacuated from Camp Mystic, those who had survived, exhibited this peace in the storm. And I want to show this video. Maybe you've watched it. It was seen by millions. And again, these are girls being evacuated from Camp Mystic on a bus. And turn it up as loud as you can, Cody, so we can hear it. Or there you go.
It's fresh like spring. We want to pass it on. Thank you for you, my friend. This happiness that I found. Can't depend on it. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop.
Praise God.
I want my world to know. The Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. I'll shout it from the mountaintops. Praise God. I want my world to know. The Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on.
Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God.
That is an older hymn from the 70s called Pass It On. We sang it in Catholic church. It was one of those hymns that it transcended denominations. And the girls sing, I'll shout it from a mountaintop. I want the world to know. You know, and you hear them say, praise God. Praising God through the storm, in the storm. And that is a faith that is rock solid on the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. God was with those girls through the storm. Psalm 20 reads like this. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your sufferings and accept your burnt offerings. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save us, O Lord. And Lord Jesus, here we are, Lord. We are crying out the same song that David wrote 3,000 years ago, Lord. God, help us. Come to our aid, Lord. Save us now, we pray. And Lord, we want to trust in you, Almighty God. We don't want to trust in our fame, our fortune, our friends, our modern-day version of chariots and horses, Lord. But we trust in you, God. All-knowing, all-loving, sovereign God. And Lord, we find great comfort knowing that, Lord, that those dear girls, Lord, are in your presence, Lord Jesus, right now. They are whole, Lord, never to be afraid again, Lord. The memory of that moment erased, God. And so, Lord, now, knowing that they are safe in heaven, we turn our attention to the parents and the siblings and the grandparents and ask that you would pour out a peace that passes understanding upon them, Almighty God. And Lord, we ask that your churches again would rise up, Lord, in Texas, God. We pray for the pastors who are sharing messages this morning, messages certainly of comfort, Lord, and renewal and hope and faith and trust. So God, help them now. And Lord, as millions, Lord, have their attention focused on little Kerr County, Texas, God, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Lord, would you use this to bring many to salvation, God, to loosen their grip on their trust in other things, anything besides you, God, and to turn to you in your mercy, Lord, and in their helplessness and hopelessness, and Lord, you would answer them and bring life to them, Lord. We pray the same here, God, that if there's anybody here that has yet to call out to you, Jesus, and trust you, I pray they would do it now and say, dear God, oh God, help me. Lord, if that were me, Lord, being carried away, I do not know, Lord, if I would go to heaven. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. But I want that to change now, Lord Jesus. So I'm putting my trust in you, Lord. You're throwing out the lifeline, Lord, to me now. And I want to take hold of that, Lord Jesus. I want to take hold of you, Lord. And ask that you would bring me in, Lord. That you would cause me to be a new creation. That old things would be passed away, all things would be made new. And Lord, I trust you. With the little faith that I have, I trust you, Lord. But I know it's enough. Because you said all I needed was a mustard seed faith. And that would do it. So here I am, Lord. Receive me just as I am. Would you change me, God? Would you allow me to grow and to know you so that one day if I am pressed, Lord, that I will stand strong and firm in you, Jesus, and I will say, in God I trust and nothing else. So, Lord, I'm not there now, but I'm asking that you might bring me to that place. So, God, we bring all these petitions before you, Lord. We also bring our tithes and offerings before you now, Lord. As Joe receives our tithes and offerings, Lord, we would ask that you would use this for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the comfort of many, for salvation, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, speaking of that, too, as Joe receives an offering, we as a church have given an offering towards Samaritan's Purse. Those guys had boots on the ground in Texas immediately. And, man, led by Edward Graham, the grandson or the son of Franklin Graham, the grandson of Billy Graham, man, he's heading up all the efforts there in Kerr County, Texas. And they are bringing love, practical love to the people. They're helping dry their clothes, wash their clothes, dry their homes. And certainly they're there praying with these people that have lost their children in this time too. And in the bulletin, as I almost said, as Ken is going to share with you, well, as I'm going to share with you, there is a QR code. If you'd like to give personally also to the relief efforts in Texas and Kerr County, as you pray, then certainly I encourage you to do that, as they'll know we are Christians by our love, as the song goes. And so, yes, we pray earnestly, and those who mock you and say that that's not enough, well, it is enough. Prayer in itself is enough. But if you'd like to do something beyond, besides that, not beyond it, but besides that, then certainly offer assistance in that way. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand together.
I see your promises in fulfillment
all over my life, all over my life. I see the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless, all my sins rolled away because of you, my Jesus. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sins roll away because of you, my Jesus. Oh, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. All over my life, I see your promises in fulfillment. All over my life, all over my life. I see the evidence of your goodness. All over my life. All over my life, I see your promises in fulfillment. All over my life, all over my life. Why should I?
Announcements here. Again, Stephen Marlene, a great job on cleaning the church, getting it ready for us today. Can you help us? Your prayers, of course. Thank you for praying for so many of them. As Tina mentioned, the Lord really poured it out on us this past week. It was a great week of renewal and healing and hope instilled in these kids' lives who've been devastated by abuse. There's hope in Jesus. There's a VBS meeting today after second service. Again, anybody who's volunteering must fill out a application. And there's some in the back.